7. We began Revelation chapter 7 4 weeks ago. We're still in those first three verses. We'll be there again next Lord's Day, or the next time we approach this text. But this is part 4, and we'll be dealing mostly in three words in verse 3 today. However, let's read God's word now from the beginning. Listen while I read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. After this, I saw four messengers having stood upon the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth, in order that the wind might not blow upon the earth, or upon the sea, or upon any tree. And I saw another messenger going up from dayspring, having the living God's seal, and he did cry out in a great voice to the four messengers to whom it was given to injure the earth and the sea, saying, "You may not injure the earth, or the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I did hear the number of the ones who have been sealed. 144,000 have been sealed from all the tribes of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After this I looked, and lo, a great crowd, which no one was able to number, out of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, having stood before the throne and before the Lamb, having been arrayed in white garments and palms in their hands, and crying out with a great voice, saying, "The salvation to our God, to him who sits on the throne, and the Lamb." And all the messengers had remained steadfast around the throne, and the elders and four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne, and they did worship God, saying, "The praise and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the might to our God to the ages of ages. Amen." One of the elders uttered, saying to me, "Who are these who have been arrayed in white garments, and whence did they come?" And I addressed him, "My Lord, you have known." And he said to me, "These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. And they did wash their garments and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this are they before the throne of God." And now he quotes from several different places from the Old Testament scriptures. "And they do service to him day and night in his sanctuary. And the one who sits on the throne shall tabernacle over them. They shall no more hunger, nor shall they thirst any more, nor shall the sun fall down upon them, nor any burning heat. For that Lamb in midst of the throne shall feed them, and he shall lead them upon springs of living water, and God shall wipe away every tear out of their eyes." Sends now the reading of God's holy word, Revelation chapter 7. Thank you. Please be seated. As the Apostle John looks on in the heaven, he sees these four created messengers directly from the glory cloud of God standing ready at the four corners of the earth and remaining and restraining the four winds from bringing that final desolation and shattering and scattering of Israel. The day of the Lord is near. What John sees is the last days of Israel's existence. Son of God prince of his elect people, appearing as Archangel Michael, as prophesied in Daniel chapter 12, he issues commands now to his creature messengers, the four winds, the four corners of the earth, as prophesied in Holy Scripture, are the very winds of God's history as they move along the course of his history, destroying, shattering, scattering, raising up tyrants, judging, giving justice to tyrants, sweeping across the entire created cosmos by the breath of Holy Spirit to order all things and to accomplish all of God's covenantal decree. John sees and hears the commander of the created angel messengers appearing out of dayspring, the light, as he issues precise orders in covenantal language, God's language, for the protection of those who came to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The four winds of the four corners of the earth are harnessed and circumscribed with regard to history's incomparable preeminent transformation and the deconstruction of and cessation of Israel and Jerusalem and temple are on hold at the command of Archangel Michael until all of his elect people are sealed. Of course, all of these things are decreed. You understand all the numbers and all the dates and all the times having been directed from the throne of God, all of them having been revealed to Daniel and others in some specifics. But John sees and he hears the actual work of God the Son as he carries out the decree. John writes it all for the comfort of the churches and for the comfort and satisfaction of the blood of the martyrs whose blood is at the base of the altar as they cry out for God's revenge there in chapter 6. God's heaven and earth, Israel, will cease to exist, according to the Apostle Peter, in the flood of that revenge. And there came a shout to the extent of the heavens as Archangel Michael tells the messenger executors of God's decree that the day of the Lord is not to arrive until every single one of his bondservants is sealed. And he uses three all-inclusive terms: the earth, or the land, the sea, and the trees. In a few minutes, we'll need to be brought up to date once more on the ongoing efforts of the church in Israel at the time when John is receiving this revelation. But let's first remember once more that we're reading and hearing the very language of God in this letter. And it's all from his perspective on all that he has made and what he has decreed regarding all that he has made. And our Lord, all through the Gospel of Matthew that we heard for 7.5 years, continually quoted his own word from the older scripture. And that certainly doesn't change here in the Revelation, because as we've noticed, there are countless quotes and references to the prophetic word all through the Revelation as our Lord reveals himself and reveals his covenantal relationship that he has entered into with everything that he has made. It's for us to hear him as he speaks, rather than reinterpreting it in our own language as we observe what he has done. Man has this tendency to think that his own existence and his own happiness is the central purpose for God's existence, and that God's thought has to conform to man's thought. But our forefathers in the Reformation knew different, didn't they? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the statement of our forefathers at Westminster, which is so antithetical, isn't it, to what man arrogantly requires of God. But we glorify God when we receive what He has said and when we understand what He has said in His own language. And our Lord Jesus Christ appearing here as Archangel Michael, one of the various appearances of our Lord, speaks the language of God, the Word, as He always does. And He speaks it directly from His own prophetic word, using three terms here: earth, sea, and trees. And we have to read His words the way He conceives them, you see, and from how He describes His own creation. After all, it belongs to Him. Anyway, we know that God called His covenant nation Eden. Israel was called Eden in God's word. It was also called heaven and earth. It was a covenantal cosmos within itself. And it was supposed to bring glory to God among all of the nations of the earth. She was to obey, and she was to anticipate her coming Messiah faithfully. However, she became worse than all of the surrounding nations, all of those idolatrous nations around her, to the point of the filling up of her sin and the prophetic scripture by the word of three witnesses announced her execution for her adultery. At the same time, it was announced that God would create a new heavens and a new earth in which His people would faithfully worship Him. Listen to that, if you will, in Isaiah 66. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." A new heavens and a new earth. Both Jewish flesh, Gentile flesh will worship God in His new heaven and His new earth, and He would tabernacle with them in His new temple, in His new Jerusalem, in His new Israel. And that, of course, would be the case upon God's execution of this adulterous Edenic paradise, which He called heaven and earth. If you wish to have places where you can research those things, go to Ezekiel chapters 31 through 37 and Joel chapter 2. And that's the sense in which Michael, Archangel Michael, issues commands regarding the earth. Now, as our Lord's perception of His creation includes the use of this term earth, so is His own definition and His own interpretation of the word sea. So it is for us, His people, to read and to understand His perception of what He has made and how He speaks in His own language. Remember, this is His creation. Now, He is the one who defines it. He is the one who knows it, and He perceives it as He will. And if we are to fear Him, if we are to glorify Him, if we are to obey Him, then we must see all of these things as He has revealed them. And the way that He views His created sea is so different from any human understanding of it. So please listen carefully as we look at just a very few of those passages now, having to do with how God views His own creation. First, from the prophecy of Isaiah, 725 years before our Lord was born, here are the first few verses in chapter 27. "In that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, Lord's sword. Even Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will kill that dragon who lives in the sea. There are, of course, stories and paintings and epic mythological tales of great sea monsters and serpents in the oceans and all of those little inland seas due to the gross misinterpretation of passages such as this one. But that's not what Isaiah says. He's not prophesying sea monsters that Yahweh pursues with his mighty sword. What he's receiving here, Isaiah, is inspired revelation from God about how God views that which is occurring in his own creation, you see. The serpent, of course, is the devil, which has been cast out of the heaven down into the sea of pagan humanity. Here's Isaiah chapter 60, having to do with the new heavens and the new earth. Listen carefully here. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. And you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. You see, at the rising of the light, the day spring, the morning star, the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto him. Isaiah receives this inspired word concerning the arising of the light, the day spring from on high upon the nations and peoples of the world. They're seen by God, their creator, as the great sea of humanity, and many of them will be converted and turned unto him. Daniel receives this prophecy. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, all different from one another. Now, as we've witnessed previously, as we've gone back to Daniel many, many times, the four great beasts here of Daniel's vision were the mighty tyrant nations of history: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the four winds directly from the four cherubim at the four corners of the throne of God raised them up out of the sea of humanity. It is the very breath of God as he rules the course and all of the events of history, you see. And it's how God perceives, it's how he reveals his creation and how he reveals its history. It's all ruled, as our esteemed Pastor John Calvin said, by that secret inspiration from the will and command of God. And it's all in the likeness, you see. Everything that he has made is in the likeness of that which is in the heaven. Last example I'd like for you to hear is that exalted event in Matthew chapter 8, in which our Lord Jesus turns his back on the covenant nation and proceeds then to rid a Gentile pagan city of the ravages of satanic infestation. That city, of course, was Gadara, across the Sea of Galilee from Israel. Here's the text of Matthew 8, just a couple verses. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great shaking, the word is seismos, a great shaking arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered over with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O ye little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, please appreciate that these are terms, the wind and the sea, that God defines, you see, and that God fully comprehends. But when we read them and we define them for ourselves as just incidents of nature that Jesus can control, then we forfeit God's perspective and we don't get the fullness of his revelation. Messiah, prince of Daniel's people, has arrived in that text. It's the last days. The fourth beast, Rome, has been called forth from the great sea of humanity by the four winds from the four corners of the throne. And soon that frothing sea of pagan humanity will be crashing in at the instigation of the four winds at the four corners of the earth and inundating God's covenant nation in his flood of wrath. But it is the Son of God, Son of Man, who rebukes them and quiets them until it's time. It's not time yet. And that's exactly what we see in our text this morning, isn't it? Until all of his sheep are found and sealed, it's just not yet time. Then our Lord proceeds to exorcise in that text a pagan city from its demons, and he excoriates his disciples for not faithing in what God has revealed. In his own language, the older prophetic scriptures, that's what the prophets foretold. The Son of God, Son of Man, is risen, ascended, and enthroned, and he has been given all authority in the heavens and on the earth, and he controls the four winds, and he controls the sea of humanity. Okay, we've seen now why Archangel Michael commands his created angel messengers regarding earth and sea. There's a third one, isn't there? In verse 3, commands that there be no injury to the trees. Of course, once again, we face that theological impotence that gushes forth from commentaries and from sermons and articles that are not rooted deep in the prophetic word. In God's revelation, from the opening verses of Genesis all the way to the last verse in John's letter here to the churches, we are presented with what has been called cosmic personalism. And there are no laws of nature. God did not create a cosmos which runs autonomously by such laws. This so-called universe isn't a blast from the past that exists by chance. And God did not wind up a creation like a clock and let it run on its own until it runs down. And our cosmos is not a biological entity that has a genetic code which just appeared out of primordial mass. The creation, this cosmos, is inescapably personal. and it is inescapably theocentric. And there is no phenomenon, there is no event, there is no item or object in this creation that can be said to exist independently or apart from its intimate relationship with its creator. In him, it all lives and moves and has its being. Nothing is autonomous. Nothing generates its own existence or its own conditions of existence. This cosmos came into being and continues to be and is exhaustively known, exhaustively interpreted by its personal creator. And he is intimately involved with every single aspect of it, and the cosmos will exist, for it is ever attached to the rock. And it is deeply loved by its creator, and for all, it is all in the likeness of the creator's heaven. Since God called it into being by the very spoken word, by the word of his power, he knows it, he interprets it, and calls it what he wishes to call it, and man doesn't have any right to call it something else. Nor has he the right to interpret it in another way other than how God interprets it. From the seat of judgment in the heaven, the four cherubim and the host of heaven, which is the glory cloud of God, delight in the works of Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, as he commands the entire animation of all that he has made. Should one believe that all the trees are going to be burned up one day in some cosmic fireball in which the creation disappears, then he has absolutely no right whatever to refer himself as a believer in this world's Redeemer. How's that for a segue to the word trees? Our Lord Jesus Christ, appearing as Mikael, Hebrew, one who is as God. Archangel Michael commands his creature messengers not to injure the earth or the sea or the trees until all of his elect sheep from the house of Israel are sealed. From God's perspective, who, what are the trees? Well, what does God reveal in his prophetic word? Duh. John calls special attention here to the trees in the text here in John's revelation. The earth and the sea are both in a what we call the genitive case. The trees, however, are in the accusative case, separating them out from the other two. And the reason for that is that the trees are personalized in the prophetic revelation. Men are as planted in God's creation. Listen to the scripture. First, Exodus chapter 15, where Moses writes God's word regarding the exodus of his people. You have led in your steadfast love the people who you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, and the Lord will reign forever. And now listen to Psalm 1 once again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is as a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither, In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but are as chaff that the wind drives away. Psalm 93. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow as a cedar of Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Quickly, Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is as a tree planted by water and sends out its roots by the stream and doesn't fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And next to last, among many, many others in the scriptures, you can look these up for yourself. It's very easy. Here is the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ezekiel 17 and the prophecy regarding his own sheep for whom he is holding back the abomination to come, here in our text. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and I will set it. I will crop off the top of his young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain, an eminent mountain. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all the fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. And I have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I have done it. Just to give you one from the Newer Testament, here's Jude. It's only one chapter. Begins at verse 10. He writes to the churches in the nations, same churches to which John is writing here in the Revelation. He's writing to them about false prophets and about false teachers who have been sent out from the priests and the scribes and the princes and the lawyers of Israel to pursue and to persecute and kill the Lord's people. Here's what he writes. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. wandering stars in God's heaven and earth, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So you see, Michael, Archangel Michael's command here to his created angel messengers forbids them to injure, that is, to hurt, neither the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, all of the language of God in the prophetic word in the older scriptures, for this is God the Word speaking, you see. This is his work of the covenant as he executes the decree from the throne of God. No injury, no hurt, until all my lost sheep are found and sealed. Let's do that quick review now of all that was going on. Really, really important for us to go back again and again and again, because we have to have Archangel Michael's language here, his prophetic language, in its context. And you remember that our Lord himself had instructed, this is Matthew chapter 24, instructed his disciples to go from door to door in every village, in every town, in every city, all through Israel, in order that they might find all of his lost sheep from the house of Israel. All of them, by the way, had been left in darkness and the shadow of death. That's a quote, by the way, of our Lord Jesus from Isaiah. They had been left in the shadow of death by Israel's princes and by Israel's priests and by Israel's lawyers and its elders. And these are they, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who God had kept for himself because he promised all through the Old Testament scriptures that he would save his people Israel. Jesus had commanded his disciples to continue to seek them out one by one after he had left them and ascended into the heaven in order to receive his inheritance. And they did. They did for 40 years. And then you remember 50 days after our Lord's crucifixion, 5,000 of them from everywhere in the world were added to the church. That was at Pentecost. They went back home into the nations. That sea of pagan humanity began the work of establishing the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in every island, every nation, every city, every people and tongue in existence. 70 nations, 5,000 men and their families establishing new churches. And these were the churches that received all of these people who were sent out of Israel after they were found by Christ and his apostles and his elders and his deacons. And they sent them out into Israel, into these communities where there were churches, and settled them into their new locations. In the meantime, the apostles and elders and deacons were feeding them and housing them and expatriating them, emigrating them out of Israel, everyone that was found. These are our Lord's sheep. And they were using the funds, you remember, from the sale of properties and valued items. Those properties, of course, at the abomination of desolation and the cessation of Israel, would be of no use to anyone after the destruction to come. So the money from those sales, added to by the contributions of the churches, remember Paul brought back contributions of the churches to the church in Jerusalem for this purpose, and all of that money was used solely for the purpose of getting our Lord's lost sheep out of Israel before the Lord's wrath was poured out upon Israel at his parousia. Israel was in a state of total isolation from the grace and mercy of God due to its idolatry, its adultery, its hypocrisy. It had killed all of the prophets, killed, maimed, imprisoned all of the prophets of old. It had now killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they were pursuing, persecuting, and killing the apostles and the elders and deacons of the church, plus the lost sheep of the house of Israel, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. And Jesus had warned Israel's leaders to their faces that for that they would suffer the incomparable vengeance of God, who would make them accountable for all of the blood of the righteous in history. Matthew 23. It's exactly what John is seeing here, what he's hearing in Revelation 7. Many of our Lord's people were already in the churches of the nations, that great sea of humanity out there. Some had not yet been found. They were still looking for them, even up until the time of John's revelation, still looking for them. All of them had not been found. All of them had not been emigrated out of Israel. The princes and priests of Israel were in hot pursuit of them, and they had sent false prophets and teachers into the churches to degrade those churches morally and to falsely accuse men and women and families in those churches to the Roman authorities. Numbers of our Lord's people were persecuted and killed for the name of Jesus, but they did not suffer the wrath of Lamb at his parousia. All of them were found. All of them were sealed. All of them were preserved from history's incomparable, preeminent, transformational event, an event never to be repeated up until Judgment Day. Next time we'll hear the language of God concerning the sealing of every last one of his people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. May God add great blessing now to the reading and the preaching of his holy word.